We have, by God's grace, celebrated the New Testament model, and in the process of this, the New Testament model of how the church ought to worship God. And we have this privilege of coming together now around the table. And I'm perfectly capable of getting into the pulpit, but I think it's much more biblical that we recognize that the ceremony itself is worthless without the Word and without the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be reading to you from the Gospel of Matthew, and beginning in verse 17 rather than verse 18. And we will consider this as the reading of God's Word, because that's what it is. But before I read this word, I do want to extend the invitation and the urging that anybody that wants to come to the officer training class this afternoon at 2:30, it will be a short class this afternoon, but that's the last short class we'll have on Sunday afternoon for the month of October and the 1st of November, because it's so very important that the officers know what their duties are, and the officers attend to the doctrines of the church as outlined in Scripture and the confession of our faith. So though we do not ordain women to the office, yet we recognize how important they are in the interaction, not only with their husbands, but with the church as a whole. So any ladies that would like to come to the officer training, and then at least you can say to your husband, now, are you doing what Pastor Reed said you ought to be doing? That gives you a legal platform to stand on, to fuss at your husband. We would love to have the ladies come, and anybody else that wants to know what the officers should be and what they could do for the kingdom. But here in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 4th chapter, we have this record of not only the Lord preaching and teaching, but commissioning people whom he chose to be the leaders of this new thing called the kingdom of God. Hear the word of God beginning in the 4th chapter, the 17th verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we know from the other gospels that this took place for several months before Jesus selected those who would represent him. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Here we have this model this pattern that Jesus established, and we still try to follow it, don't we? Let's bow before him and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us the meaning of following Jesus. Let's bow. Pray for me, if you will, with your heads bowed in prayer, that I will faithfully represent the Lord Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will pray for you that you will hear and accept the Word of God, and that we will all together resolve this day that we will truly follow Jesus. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, and thank you for the privilege of hearing your word read and expounded. And I pray that you will help me to be faithful to this call, and that you will help the congregation to be faithful to the same call, and that together we may glorify you and truly enjoy you forever and ever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been many, many sermons preached from the words following Jesus or follow Jesus. Maybe you came to faith yourself when you were challenged from the pulpit or from one of your friends to follow the Lord Jesus. And maybe you felt like he was speaking to your heart directly, as he does through the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit's work in your life, you realize the Lord was truly speaking to you when he preached in his hometown long ago. But as you go along in your walk with the Savior, you realize more and more that this is more than just an invitation from a loving, kind Savior and a friend. This is a command. It is an invitation, but it comes to us as a command. And we have the responsibility of obedience to this and understanding what it means really to follow Jesus. It's not a ceremony, it's a way of life. And it is in contrast to the world's values, because we are responding to the Lord Jesus as the King of the Kingdom of God. And certainly, follow Jesus is a powerful command. It's also a sweet invitation, because the Apostle Paul later on will exhort the Christians to make Jesus their model. And he actually said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So how does that come about? Here he was standing before a synagogue in his hometown, and he is seeking commitment to the kingdom and to the King. And they had heard his invitation, because he had been preaching this way for months throughout all of Galilee. Now he is standing before them and us and commanding that we obey him and that we follow him. And this requires much, much more than just coming to church or even giving to the cause of the kingdom. And we're always inspired by missionaries who come and tell us marvelous things about what's going on in our own community and around the world. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Listen, and I will try to make this as clear as possible, but is it more than curiosity that you want to know what it means to follow Jesus? I hope it is. And I hope it is a determination on your part that whatever it takes, I will truly obey the King who said, follow me. And the first thing that is required is the recognition for the need of obedience. This is not a suggestion. This is coming from the heart of the Son of God, who would bring to pass the kingdom of God on earth. And that kingdom will last forever because he's coming again and to ascend visibly the throne of the kingdom of God. So the first thing that is required is recognition that obedience is the first thing I have to do. I have to be willing to obey the Lord when he calls me and when he tells me what it means to answer that call. Obedience is not a popular word in today's world, is it? Rather, doing your own thing and ignoring the past and even ignoring the future. That obedience is not a popular thing. Even parents are faced with the choice, as we heard today in the baptismal service, that you must teach your children the right way to live and to walk in the world. And that is a testimony when they are obedient to Christ that you took seriously your vows on behalf of your children. Like, children, obey your parents. That is not what the world wants you to hear from Christian parents. The world wants to hear, conform to the models that you see all around you in this world. And when certainly obedience is not a popular theme, not only for parents, but for society as a whole. But the first thing that is required to answer the call of Jesus is to obey that call. And that is a pattern that would be established in your life no matter what, that you would always seek to obey the call. And sometimes we get carried away in church or by the testimony of a friend, and we hear them say to us, accept Jesus and he'll give you happiness. But then we deal with life as it is, and we tend to fade away and to fall out, especially when it goes against our natural impulses, when it goes against our personal plans for our lives. And as Charlie pointed out to the children this morning, sometimes we have to learn how to obey the Lord. And it must be more than you'll be happy by the world standards if you also add Jesus to your life. That's not what he says. We make this sound almost like an insurance policy and measure our happiness in terms of what the world considers happiness to be. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus was a prospect for the kingdom and for the king because he was concerned about his personal relationship to God, apparently. And he came to Jesus with he seemed to have the idea that if he was just missing one little piece of the puzzle, and that Jesus would tell him what it was. But he addressed Jesus in humility. He knelt before him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked the right person. He asked the right question. And lo and behold, he was humbled to be in the presence of Jesus. And every time I go to prayer, I'm humbled by the fact that God wants to hear from me, and God wants to hear me pray according to his will and his word. So here was a young man, and Jesus responded to his question with a strange word. He said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." And so he dealt with the young man on that basis. What is goodness in the sight of God? And his answer was not what the young man was expecting. He was expecting some new insight into the law, or he was expecting some command from Jesus. But when he heard the command, in the presence of the Son of God, who told him, "Only God is good," and thereby was communicating to him a great truth that we sometimes miss. Only God is good, and his will is good, and the pattern of his teaching is good, and there is none good but God. So here the young man realized that what Jesus was saying when he said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." And then when the young man pressed this issue, Jesus said, in effect, "Okay, you want to know what is good? Sell all you have and give it to the poor." Because Jesus recognized that the thing standing between this young man and the kingdom of heaven was his desire to get wealthier and happier, and he had to turn loose of that. "If you would really be a follower of mine, sell everything you have and come and follow me." And what as you examine your life and as I examine my life, what is standing between you and me and Christ? Is it desire to be wealthy, to be healthy and happy? All of those are good desires, and yet if they are priority number one, then we have missed it. What's standing between you and following Christ? A relationship that is wrong? An ambition that is dishonoring to him? What's standing between you and answering the call of Christ? Comfort? Pride? Whatever we're not willing to surrender has become more important than Jesus Christ, because you can't have it both ways. Either you make Christ your priority and everything else must fall into the line behind that. And when we make everything else our priority and say, "Now, I'm following Jesus, must come next. Follow me." There can be no true Christianity in anybody's life without obedience to your King and to your Lord. And the next thing that Christ required in this "follow me" is repentance, because you can't bring your sin before God and expect him to accept you on your terms. Rather, the Lord Jesus had been preaching for months and weeks, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he preceded this by several months of preaching on that theme. In his call to follow me, there must come a recognition of sin in my heart, sin in my life. For Peter and Andrew, it was a matter of leaving the security of a family business. Now, a family business could be a great thing, but when Christ lays his hand on you, a family business must not take the priority in your life. So they truly became fishers of men. But even after his resurrection, they tried to go back to the old way of life. And Jesus loved them too much to allow them to do that. And so he called them back again in the same way he had originally called them, but this time he was waiting for them with a fish cooking on the coals and a charge to them. Peter, do you love me? And for Matthew, who wrote this book called the Gospel of Matthew, the price was even higher because he had to give up not only wealth and security, he had to give up being an integral part of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire controlled the world. And Matthew had sold his soul out by joining the Roman Empire and being appointed a tax collector. And you have to know a little bit about the tax collectors then, and they're very much like the tax collectors now. But they were given the authority to know what Rome expected from each person. And only the publicans representing Rome knew that, so they could charge taxes based on their need. I remember years ago, and I apologize to anybody in the medical community for this remembrance, but a strange thing happened in our community in Greenville, and one of the leaders of the Christian movement in Greenville, he wasn't a member of our church, but went to his doctor when he was building a spacious and beautiful new home, and he said, tell you what, you let me know how much I owe you in terms of how much this house is costing you. Well, of course, he was semi-joking, but he wasn't, and Matthew had an in with the Roman Empire, and so you went to him with hope that he would have mercy on you, but he seldom did that. And he collected what he wanted to because he was a part of the inside of the empire. And Matthew had to recognize that if I follow Jesus, I'm going to have to give up my way of life. And he did when Jesus called him, and he speaks to us through circumstances, I know. But in this case, he passed by where Matthew had his office, and he'd said to him simply, follow me. But Matthew had been listening to his preaching, and so he knew what was required if he was going to obey the Lord. He locked the door, shut the door up, closed his office, and began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to give up all that was represented in his occupation. What are you holding on to that is holding you back from answering King Jesus? And the third requirement is submission. And I've always had a problem with that one. I confess, I had to surrender my stubborn will to the authority of Jesus Christ. My love of pleasure and the desire for security and a host of other sins. I'm still dealing with to daily hear him say, follow me. And I know that I have to repent and I have to recognize his authority over my life, whatever he says, life or death. And Jesus patiently has followed me saying, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So I have to submit to his lordship newly every day. And I do every day. And I pray that God will show me my black heart so that I can repent. And so I go to his word and discover all the thing that I am that I shouldn't be, and all the things that he wants me to be that I have rejected and rebelled against. I must submit to his lordship, lest I disqualify myself. Submission means simply that, to place myself and yourself, in your case, under the authority of a higher one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that one day, by grace, and one day by your prayers for me and my prayers for you, then our ambition is to say, for me to live is Christ, Christ alone, and to die is gain. And certainly the last requirement is to trust his word. Enough trust to surrender whatever stands between you and the authority of Jesus Christ, and enough trust to believe that what he offers is true, lasting health. And I set out to preach you a sermon this morning on these words, only to realize, as I used to sing in a little singing group, not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So come with me to the table today and consume these tokens of grace so that we might be consumed by grace in the end. So the message is to follow Jesus, and we need Jesus to lead us. So as we finish this sermon up by singing together, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And then we prepare ourselves to come to the table. It's hymn number 449, and we'll stand as we sing this. It's a prayer hymn. It's a longing for the Lord Jesus to lead us. During this time, the elders will come forward and prepare the table for the distribution of the elements. Let us stand and sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. 400.